tool that you own. Some of you are people that have many tools, so you might take a moment or something, but in your mind, start thinking about the most powerful tool that you own. And while you're thinking about that, I will invite you to take your Bibles and open to Psalm chapter 12. Our text this morning is Psalm chapter 12. A couple people this week asked me, now that your dad is retiring and moving to West Virginia, what's going to be your next sermon? The answer was simple, Psalm chapter 12. Because my last sermon I preached was Psalm chapter 11. And I can guarantee you, if the Lord does not return or something catastrophic doesn't happen, we'll probably be in Psalm chapter 13 next week. Amen. We are continuing faithfully in the proclamation of God's word. Now that I've given you time to open your Bibles and to think about this tool, what is this tool that you thought of? I bet I could tell you what it is. The most powerful tool that you own is your words. With a word, you can build someone up or you can tear them down. With a word, a marriage begins, and with a word, a marriage can end. They can be used for great good or bent for great evil. A word can flatter you to your face and tear you apart behind your back. And I want you to see, this is the world that David knew. This is the world that Psalm 12 is written in. And it is our world as well. We live in a day and age where we are surrounded by words that we cannot trust. Seems like everybody has an angle somewhere. This is where Psalm 12 opens. But praise God, it doesn't end there. It ends with the one word that is pure. Psalm chapter 12 is addressed to the choir master, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David. So what this is telling us is that this is a public worship song meant to be sung in the congregation of Israel. According to the Shemoneth, this means something of to the eighth or to the lowest string. This tells the choir master that you are to play this low. It is to invoke a mood of solemn lament. David writes this psalm. And what we will see here is that he is feeling the weight of wicked words all around him. We don't know when in his life he penned this, and I think that's actually a good thing. Because what we have here by the pen of David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a psalm that addresses all of life, a lifelong experience. And one, I think, sadly, we can all relate to, if we're being honest. So structurally, as you look in at this psalm, it is broken into two halves. Verses 1 through 4, David is lamenting and bringing up the words of the wicked. And then verses 5 through 8, he shifts and he focuses on the words of the Lord. What I want us to take away from this morning's message is that while the words of the wicked surround us, the pure word of the Lord is what keeps us secure. Look with me at Psalm chapter 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? I want us to notice here, as David begins, that the words of the wicked cause the godly to lament. This is how he opens up here. And he says, save, O Lord, or if your translation might say, help me, O God. David is feeling the pressure of all of these words being spoken around him. And he's saying, I'm looking out in Israel, and I see no godly people. The faithful are gone. It's as though he's saying, God, I'm all alone. I am the only one that is left. He is struggling in a mighty way here. But this isn't an uncommon experience, no. If we think there was another great man of God, a prophet, who felt the same way after a high mark, tearing down and destroying the prophets of Baal, Elisha feels the exact same way. He's despairing of life, and he says, God, I am the only faithful one left in this nation. And God says, no, not so fast. Though you may feel this way, I still have 7,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal. David is crying out because he feels isolation and despair. This is an honest expression to God that he has. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a place like this before? Have you ever felt this way? Oh God, help me, I'm the only one at work. Or you look out on your nation, you turn on the news through your app or through the television, and you look and you see all the wicked words swirling. You say, I can't believe any of this. 250 years ago, this isn't what this country was meant to be. Or maybe you're one that's been on the receiving end of wicked words, and you have felt that sting. And you think, I don't know how much more I can handle of this. Save, oh God, help me. I want you to see if you have felt this way in any way, take one from David. Call out to your God. Call out to him in these times. And it is okay to lament. Remember that. Notice also with me that the words of the wicked are full of lies and deceit. David now goes on to describe what these words are. And he says, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. What he's saying here is as he's looking out in his world right now, there's unrestrained, empty, destructive falsehood that is permeating Israel. It doesn't take much for me to say, hey, the bridge is not that far, right? From his world to ours. It doesn't take much for us just to realize, and if we've just lived, we understand what he is talking about. There is nothing new under the sun. This psalm is written 3,000 years ago, and he could have wrote it yesterday. It is just as relevant. And he says that this lies and this falsehood that is being spread throughout his nation is being done through two channels. I want us to understand what he means here. He says, through flattering lips and a double heart they speak. These are strong statements that David makes here. Flattering lips, this is smooth talk. This is lavish compliments in order to advance one's own agenda or desires. Now, let me give you a playful example of this. When the compliments start to rain down from the children, and we start being told how great of parents we are, when they start buttering up mama and then all of the kind compliments start coming, we just sit back and wait. Because that's not the end, right? Can we stay up a little bit later? Can we have one more scoop of ice cream? Do we have to go to bed right now? It's playful in that way, but children are learning this. It becomes destructive and sinful, and we see that happen in the workplaces. Flattering people. I define flattery as this. It's saying something to someone's face that you would never say behind their back. Happens in the workplace. Happens in churches. People desire prominence. They want influence, and they have to flatter their way to the top. David says this is what's going on around Israel. And then also this term, a double heart. It's hard to translate this word. In the Hebrew, it literally reads a heart with a heart. And so translators have worked on how do we get the meaning of this word or this phrase into English? And so it says, with a double heart. We don't talk like this. He's saying here, in a sense, it's with one heart a man speaks, but with another heart, there is meaning and motive with what he is saying, and they are not aligned. We might say something like being double-tongued or speaking out of both sides of your mouth. That might be something, a way that we would phrase this. And David is saying this is unbridled evil that is going around. You know what you call a man without a heart? Dead. And a man with two hearts is a monster. But even here, these are merely symptoms of a deeper problem. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, right? It's what comes out of a mouth that defiles a person. He says, because what comes out proceeds from the heart. From out of the heart comes thoughts, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Jesus is saying, from what comes out of the heart reveals a double heart. It is from the heart that flattering lips come forth. This is what defiles a person. So what should we make of this? We should be extra on guard in our own lives to not let this happen in our own lives, but extra careful in our circles of influence. When this behavior starts to circulate among a people, among a community, among a country, or even a church, it is just a matter of time before that place becomes an immoral cesspool. And this is what David laments. The faithful have vanished because you're not faithful if you're doing these things. He laments his own people in his day. Now remember, David is looking out at the covenant people of God. These are the children of God, the children of Israel. And he is saying they're gone. Third thing I want us to see here of the words of the wicked is that they provoke God's wrath. David says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongues that make great boasts. You see here in this moment, David is calling upon God to take action. And the reality is, God does take action on these things. There are consequences for these things that are felt in life today. And there's also consequences that are going to be felt in eternity. So when David says, may the Lord take action, we must rest assured that God does, for he sees all things, he knows all things. There's not one sin that will ever go unpunished because of the justice of God. And if we were to look and fast forward to the end of time, we are told in Revelation 21:8 that the Lord, as it says, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in that lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And this is the second death. What David calls upon God to do, cut off these flattering lips. He's not literally saying cut their lips off. He's saying cut them off. May they bear the weight of their iniquity. And we see in Revelation 21:8 that God will act in this way. Do not take lying lightly in any form or fashion. This is a sober warning, brothers and sisters, that we must be reminded of. If lies, flattery, and deception, a double heart, if that's what describes your actions and attitudes of your life, God is not pleased with you. In fact, I would say you are under the just judgment of God in this very moment. And unless something radical happens in your life, Revelation 21:8 describes what is going to happen to you. The words of the wicked provoke God's wrath because the words of the wicked deny God's lordship. Look at verse 4. They say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is master over us? Here's the root. Here's the root beneath the lies and the flattery. The wicked believe that their words are their own without consequence. Now I asked you, what's the most powerful tool that you own? And it is your words. But you understand how we use our words, there is consequence with them. Every idle word, every thought, we are to bring captive under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are no secret words uttered And they say, who is master over us? Is this not the lie of the ages? Isn't this what Satan used to try to break Adam and Eve out from under the bondage of God? God is suppressing you. God is not allowing you the freedom to do whatever you want. And the day that you eat, you will be like him. Don't you want that? Don't you want autonomy and freedom? It's the struggle within every human heart because it sounds appealing to us. The wicked will just say it outright. I am the master of my own life. I am the master of my destiny. They are saying and they're declaring their independence from God. This idea, we answer to no one. This is pride at its peak. And the scriptures are emphatically clear that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this ends the words of the wicked. They leave off with the haughty position. And out of a heart of pride, no one can tell me what to do. Who is master over us? And I absolutely love how David wrote this psalm. Because the very next line is not the words of David. In fact, rarely, but it happens in the psalm, God himself breaks in to answer this question. As the wicked leave off with their jeering voice, who is master over us? It is time for the Lord to respond. God's own voice comes in verse 5. Hear now the words of the Lord. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Now back to David, and he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Amen. And on every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Here comes the shift in David. Here comes the hinge of Psalm 12. And notice that the words of the Lord promise protection. God says, because people are taken advantage of, because the godly lament, I will arise, I will take action, I will be their safety for which they long for. I will protect the godly. Spurgeon titled this sermon, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. I think that's a fitting title. When the words of the wicked get to you, when they strike fear or maybe anxiety in you, or they are just wounds that still lie open, remember this, Christian, God is your protection. He has promised to protect you in the day of evil and calamity. The Lord's words are pure and they are sure. Some years ago, Marley and I, we went out for a hike. We got up one morning early in the morning and we went to the Blue Hills, which is just south of Boston. And it was early before the sun had risen and looking at the radar and there's a chance of potentially bad weather. We were going to do it anyways because we had said we were hiking that day. And so we drive out to the Blue Hills and we get to hiking together, just the two of us. And we're 2, 3, 4 miles into this. We're deep into the woods. And all of a sudden, the sky just breaks open. And this is not a light rain that we are hit with. It did not even drizzle. It just opened up and started to downpour on us. And we are in the middle of the woods, unprepared. And I'm looking around and I see this giant rock, big, big, giant rock. And underneath, there's kind of like this little area that she could go in. And I say, Marley, curl up into a little ball and get under the rock over here. And I was like, this is the only shelter we can find. And I'm going to stand over you while you are tucked away in this rock as this lightning and thunder and heavy rain is coming down. And as she's tucked away in that rock and the rain is just pounding, It's as though she has to scream to me because we can barely hear each other. Dad, I am so scared. Dad, I am frightened. And I just kept saying, Marley, I will protect you. I will stand over you. Do not be afraid. Marley, this will pass. Just stay where you are. Stay safe in there. As I was to shield her from this storm. And I thought about that this week. As God promises safety for those who long for it. My daughter longed for safety in that moment. And the only place she could turn to was her father. Brothers and sisters, remember God's promises. Sometimes you might hear the rain really, really loud. Sometimes you might even get wet. And you might feel the lack of safety. You might feel threatened and overwhelmed. Remember, as a loving father, he stands over you. And he speaks safety to your soul. The words of the Lord promise protection. Marley's never hiked with me since that day. I got her out one more time. The words of the Lord are pure and trustworthy. Notice the language that David uses. They are refined like silver in a furnace. Purified 7 times. You know, the act of refining silver is a very neat task. What the refiner does is he takes the ore of silver and he puts it into the refinery and he heats it up really, really hot. And what happens in the process is all the impurities rise to the top. This is what is called the dross. And then he would take the ore out and he would wipe the dross off the top. But it's not just one pass to make this happen, not to refine silver. No, he must go after it again a second time because in the silver, there are deeper impurities and he sticks it back into the furnace and more of the impurities rise to the surface and he pulls it out and he wipes the dross off again. Each time, the silver getting a little more refined, a little more pure, and he would go in another time. And each pass reaches deeper into the silver, and it draws out greater impurities until at last he knows that final time that it comes out, and he looks at the silver, and it is as though it is glass, that he can see his reflection in the silver, pure, refined. And what David is saying here is that God's word is as pure as anything you can imagine. To again, this ancient Near Eastern audience 3,000 years ago, the idea of refined silver would invoke in them this great level of purity. But to say that it is silver refined in a furnace is one thing. To say that it is silver refined in a furnace 7 times over means something even greater. This term of 7 times, if you know much about Hebrew and their culture, for something that to invoke 7 times, it means complete, perfect, in its entirety. And so what David is communicating here is that God's word is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, the pure words of the Lord. And this makes all the difference in his life. This means, brothers and sisters, you can trust God's words to you. It is the simplest of applications that takes a lifetime of living out. You can never be reminded too much to trust God's word. Because when I'm anxious, I'm not trusting. When I'm fearful, I'm not trusting. When I'm discouraged, these things, I need to be reminded often. And he compares this to the words of the wicked. You cannot trust the words of sinful men, the words of the wicked, but you can trust God's words to you. Now, keep in mind, when David is speaking here, he is not talking about necessarily supernatural revelation coming to his head. When he's talking about the words of the Lord, he is referencing all the writings of Moses. David is a student of the word. David reads Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth. David has the prophetic and historical books up until his time. So some of Samuel has been recorded. Joshua has been recorded. The time of the judges has been recorded. And so this is what they have right now. And he knows that this is the words of the Lord. And David is saying not just how God speaks to him in this, you know, time of divine and supernatural revelation, but what God has been recording throughout the centuries. His words can be trusted. Now, Paul will expand this even further when he speaks to Timothy. We're familiar with this passage, one that we've all memorized, I'm sure, in Awana. But Paul looks at Timothy and reminds him that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for everything in your life and then some. So you can trust this. You can trust this word, refined in a furnace, seven times over, as pure, perfect, and complete. So what this means, brothers and sisters, is when you pick up your Bible, you do not need to ask the question, can I trust this? No, the question needs to be, will I trust this? Because you can trust it as God's word to you. So when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, Deuteronomy 31, trust that promise. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge, Psalm 91. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the fire will not consume you, Isaiah 43. Neither life nor death nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those are God's words to you. Trust them. Cling to them. This is why David can say with confidence, even in lament, remember, this is to the Sheminith, this is to the lowest register, even in lament, he says, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Why? Because David has confidence in God's word. If God said it, he meant it. Brothers and sisters, it is the word of God that promises protection. It is the pure and trustworthy word that preserves his people. And David doesn't worry. Because it's not just God's word to him that's making a difference in his life. It's God's word in him that produces peace among a wicked world. Because remember, look at verse 8. Nothing changed. The wicked are still there. I don't know if our world's going to get better. I don't know if it's going to get worse. But one thing I do know is God's word abides forever. But we need to understand that I am not simply speaking about letters on a page. Because there is a single word of God that we must see from Psalm chapter 12. And it's the Apostle John who provides and shines the light of clarity for us. Let me remind you how John opens up in his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now God, not just is the Word that he speaks, but John says, the Word is beside him, the Word is with him, the Word is him. But he goes on even further than that. Later on in chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Word of God has taken on human characteristics. And he says, not only that, this isn't an epiphany or a figment of our imagination. We have beheld his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, we know who this one is. He speaks of the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. The Word is Jesus, to whom Psalm 12 points us to. And I want you to see this. Psalm 12 is not primarily a manual for how you can live among wicked people with wicked words. Psalm 12 shows us Jesus. Track this with me. It is beautiful. The promise of protection that David receives and that David looks forward to. Remember, God says, I will arise. I will bring him into safety. This promise that David looks forward to is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest scenes, I think, in my opinion, in all of the New Testament, and there's so many of them. In Luke chapter 4, Luke records it. Jesus walks into the synagogue. He grabs the scroll or is handed to him. He unrolls the scroll. I love that Luke even says he found where it was written. No doubt the Son of God had this memorized, but he finds where it's written. And he reads these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, to set at liberty all who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls the scroll back up. He gently returns it to the place and where it rests, and he sits down. And we are told in this moment, every eye in the synagogue is on him. The whole place. You could hear a pin drop. And with all the authority of God himself, he declares, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." This means Jesus is the refuge, the one who sets the captives free, and he is the promised protection of the Father. Not only is he the safety for which we long that is fulfilled, we see in verse 5, but he is also the one in whom all words are pure and trustworthy. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. His words are pure. In fact, the words of Jesus are purer than silver refined 7 times. You can trust the words of your Savior. Furthermore, Jesus preserves his people. The promise of verse 7, where David says, "You, O Lord, will keep them," finds its security in John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you not see this? In verse 7, "You will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." And Jesus fulfills that for us and keeps us and guards us from this generation now and forevermore. This is why we sing, "He will hold me fast. He will never let go." Oh, if it was our grip upon God that kept us, we would all be lost. It is his grip on us that keeps us. I pray that as you look at Psalm 12, you see the Word of God in the Word of God. So let's ask the million-dollar question. So what? So what does this mean for my life? Don't say bad words and do good things. That's a moralist. Psalm 12, I believe, speaks to each and every one of us in this room in some way. If the words of the wicked describe you, that means you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need one who loves, who forgives, who pays for your sins and takes them away. A priest cannot do that for you. A pastor cannot do that for you. Your parents cannot do that for you. Your best friends cannot do that for you. There is no one that can do that for you besides one, and his name is Jesus. Only Jesus loves so much that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Only Jesus loves so much that he would willingly go to a cross to bear your sins. Only Jesus loves so much that he would die in the place of liars, flatterers, the double-hearted, so that he can bring them to glory. Only Jesus can discharge the debt of sinners. Only Jesus can offer forgiveness eternally. Only Jesus can bear your sins and rise from the dead. Only Jesus can make you clean and wash you. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A man asked the Apostle Paul once the simplest yet most profound question that can ever be asked. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul looked at him square in the face and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let me ask you, are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins? And if you are not, will you? What holds you back this morning? Don't let it be pride. Don't let it be fear. Oh, that unbelief would be vanquished from this room, and that God would open your heart to see the love of God, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit for you. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Christian, maybe you have fallen into a pattern of the sin described in Psalm 12. You don't fear hell, but you are miserable. And your Christian experience stinks. You're not walking in light. You're not walking in fellowship. You're just like a carcass of a Christian. You need a great high priest who is interceding for you. And this is who Jesus is. Repent and return to the Lord. He is gracious to receive all of his children home. As the parable with the prodigal, the son starts coming. The father doesn't wait for him to show up. God pursues rebels, even those that have rebelled in the faith. Find grace from the Lord Jesus Christ in healing. And Christian, to those that lament, that those that can wear and walk in David's shoes, we feel the words of the wicked surrounding us. Look to your Savior. Look to your Savior who is your promise, who promises you protection, who will persevere and preserve you until that final day. You are safe and secure in the loving arms of Christ. Peter tells us, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you this morning. Jesus is the word that keeps us. Amen. Father, we thank you that we can trust your precious and great promises. I pray, Father, that every soul in this room is trusting in your promises, laying hold of Christ by faith, walking in fellowship, pleasing you. Lord, though the words of the wicked surround us and they are all around us, you are faithful to preserve us and to keep us. So, Father, we trust in you. As a small child hiding under a rock, you are our Father who protects us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.